51, a psalm of repentance. That old word, repentance, that this world needs more than any word that I can think of. Repentance and the power that is behind it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord, that you have condescended, Lord, in a sense, to lower yourself to become a human and then die on a cross for our sins and then raise again, Lord, and send your Holy Spirit to us now and do a mighty work, O God. This day of Pentecost, Lord, is your plan from before the foundation of the world to put a new heart within us, a new spirit within us. You will write your laws on our hearts, that new covenant bought and paid for by our Savior and Lord Jesus. We thank you. Help your word now to enliven us today and let our hearts burn within us as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. What is repentance? It is a change of direction. It's acknowledging sin, and it's instead of going toward the sin, we turn and we go toward God. It's a complete change, and it's also a change in accountability. We realize we have a relationship with a living God, and we know we're accountable to Him, and that turning to Him is acknowledging that accountability in that relationship. Then it ends up in a change in heart. Deep inside of us, we now are able to respond to God. We now belong to Him. David committed a king-sized sin. He did what any king would do. What does a king do? Whatever he wants. Particularly in those nations where they're in charge of everything and that king was sovereign. Well, he's the king. He's going to do whatever he wants. And all of us, in a sense, on this earth are little kings, only doing what we want. And we need to realize there's a sovereign king of the universe and we must all bow to him. There is no king higher. David's king was horrible. And last week we saw from the first six verses of Psalm 51 the power of repentance to restore that relationship, but it will not be restored without a turning. Repentance means to turn back to God. Today we're going to see further into the power of repentance. The next six verses, 7 through 12, we're going to see that this power not only can forgive, but this power can redeem. That's right. Fix everything and make it even better. How could that possibly be? We're going to look at that. To gain what was lost. Now see, once it's lost, it's gone. How can it possibly be restored? Hence the term redemption. It's a miracle. And we're going to look at that. Psalm 51, we may as well start at the beginning, verse 1. Well, we'll start at the little intro here. For the director of music, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Three great requests, three great cleansings. For I know, in verse 3, that my transgressions and my sin are always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. There's that accountability. And done what is evil in your sight. See, the world can't call it evil, because they can't call God theirs, so it's just something happened. But we know it's evil. So that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. God will always be right. We will always be wrong. Verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Now for the redemption. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your faith from my sins. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Redemption is to buy back all that was lost, to bring a ransom, to make a change for the better. Now, years ago, This could have been before they had coupons in stores. They had S&H green stamps. Some of you may remember those. And my job was, my mom would go to the store, they'd give you, depending on what you bought, they'd give you X amount of stamps. You get your little book, and you'd fill up your book with stamps, and you'd after you get five or six books, you take them up to a place and get, exchange it for something. And my job was to lick all those stamps. You know, they could be, it's just stacks of them. And it was fun, you know. And when we get five or six, we'd have this little coupon book, and this thing is 10 books. This thing is 4 books. And we'd go to this place, and we'd get stuff that usually we didn't want. I don't think they had blenders back then, but I remember getting a lamp and that one time a croquet set. You know, stuff that no one wants. But on the building, the words across the front were this: Redemption Center. Redemption. You take what these worthless things, you trade them in, and you get something worth a little more. How much more redemption when we go to God, to His redemption center, Jesus Christ? No way could God possibly bring anything good out of what David did. David did a horrible, horrible sin. He lied. He committed adultery. He committed treason. He was a traitor to his own people, to his own right-hand man, Uriah, and then had him murdered. Terrible. He did what only a king would do, because the kings were allowed to do that in those days. Then the word of God came to him. The prophet Nathan came to him and flattened him with the word. You all remember what happened when Nathan came to him. And David was crushed with guilt and remorse over the word of God. Thank God for His word. It will do that. It will train. It will correct. David repented deeply in sorrow and pain. And we have, because of that, Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance that we can all now use. When we need a tool, when we need help, God, how can I get in touch with you again because my life has gone sideways? Get into that psalm on your knees and spend a week in it and see what happens. See what the Holy Spirit won't do. It's amazing what David could ask for in that psalm. After all he did, he should have just be, God should just kick him off and put him in a gutter. Okay, I'll save your life, but that's it. But David asked for cleansing. What? Yes. Cleansing. And then joy. And then gladness. No way. Yes, he did ask for those things. He asked for compassion and mercy and love and God's very presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit with him, a whole new heart and a whole new spirit. Well, I counted about 20 things that David asked for in Psalm 51. How could he dare ask for those things? You see, that's the power of redemption. The power of redemption can bring those things. So in these 6 verses, 7 through 12, we have 6 acts of God's redemption we're going to look at. And what these are in Hebrew poetry, if you get used to seeing this when you read Old Testament, they're oftentimes 2 lines are put together. They call that parallelism, if you will. And sometimes they're very similar, and sometimes they're very different. These are, let me give you a couple examples of lines in contrast, parallel lines in contrast. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but he who heeds correction is honored. Those are 2 contrasting parallel lines. Here's another one. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So these are put in parallel, so one line enhances the other, and plus they're put together so we can memorize them easier. We know that one line goes with the next, and it aids in memorization. So these lines here, verses 7 through 12, are lines in parallel that have similar meanings. And one line is spoken, and the next line actually shines light on the line before and actually illuminates our understanding of what's going on. So 6 lines in parallel, which all speak of renewal. Renewal, don't we need that? Renewal. Verse 7, renewed cleansing. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. De-sin me, he's essentially saying. Unsin me. Somehow release me from this sin. Now, David used the picture of a hyssop plant. The high priest would have the bowl of blood. He would dip the hyssop plant in that blood. He would shake, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the seat of authority of God, and then sins would be forgiven. Cleanse me with hyssop. It's a word picture for I want to be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, so to speak. How clean? does he want to be? He said, whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, bright red, they shall be as white as snow. Come to me, God said. It's an invitation. But David says, no way, I want to be whiter than snow. I mean, he is on fire for this forgiveness. He's got to have it. I just don't want to be as white as snow. I want to be whiter than snow. And we know that snow is already white, so white that if you go out there without sunglasses all day long, you'll be snow blind. David is saying, I want to be blinding white with cleansing. That's what we need, don't we? And we need to know, yes, you know I'm undone, I got this, but we're looking at the wrong place. We need to look at God's word and what he will do. He will cleanse us so we're blinding white with cleansing. In the book of Hebrews, again and again, the emphasis in the book of Hebrews is on the sufficiency of Christ. So many people want to put other things besides Jesus Christ. And here's one verse, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with that hyssop plant, knowing that the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. See, our conscience will be sometimes our worst enemy. Woe is me. We need to understand the depth of forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. Cleanse me so I'll be whiter than snow, David prays in verse 7. Now in verse 8, renewal through joy. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. So he's had enough of the sorrow over his sin. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Deep inside of me, I have been in agony, God. May I hear joy and gladness. Just as you if God just saved us, that would be good enough. But no, he wants more than that. He wants to give us joy and gladness. There was a crushing cloud of depression over David for what he did. Yeah, he's king. He can get away with it. But you know, he had a heart after God. I bet the minute he sinned, or he was probably getting little taps on the shoulder through it all, but he realized he should not be doing this. And then all of a sudden, depression because of his sin. Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was killed. David was part of that. The son that was born to them through that illicit affair died. And God said, the sword will not depart from your house. There was a result. There was a consequence. He had sinned against the Lord, and so much so that in the genealogy of the Messiah, in Matthew chapter 1, it reads like this. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Not even mentioning the fact that David married her. God has not given him any credit for being part of that. This is Uriah's wife, the one you stole. God remembers the horror of that sin, even in the genealogy of the Messiah in Matthew chapter 1. In Psalm 32, David said, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You see, I wasn't confessing my sin. I was holding it in. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. You know, he's on the throne. He's doing well, but no one knew his heart. He was groaning inside. No one knew. He probably kept a nice facade of joy and peace. Yeah, everything's good. Everything's great. I'm the king. But inside, his bones were just getting crushed. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Day and night. My strength was sapped as my heart, as in the heat of summer. What would do that more than guilt? The world hates guilt. Isn't guilt a horrible feeling? Guilt. So what do we do? Well, let's get rid of God. We'll get rid of guilt. You can't do that. David couldn't do that, and he wrote a psalm. You can read it, Psalm 32, all about it. But yet, joy is still possible. Even in the midst of this kingly denial, all of us who are kings need to lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus, just like the song we're singing. Now, I know the world knows how to celebrate. We're good at it at the world. You know, we know how to celebrate. I remember I was watching a Super Bowl one of those documentaries on Joe Montana. Now, the sports fans will understand this, so the ladies can just kind of hang on for a second. But Joe Montana played quarterback for the University of Notre Dame. He went on to San Francisco 49ers, and we all remember that famous Super Bowl comeback. Dwight Clark in the back of the end zone, and 5 seconds left, and somehow Joe Montana brought... Shows how far back I go. Joe Montana brought victory, and what does Joe Montana do? Boom, his hands are up in the air. The ref's hands are up in the air. Everybody's hand. I go, they're worshiping God. They're all praise. And no, they're all just excited about it. And oh, it's so fantastic. And over something so temporary, something that probably half the people don't even remember happened unless you saw the highlight. And plus, Joe's the only one that makes any money. We're not getting anything out of all this. And we had to pay money to see it. And oh, how much more should we celebrate eternal redemption? We should be always ready to raise our hands and celebrate what God has done. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. It's for eternity, not just for something that happened 20 years ago that no one remembers, except Joe's still making money off it. But anyway, eternal consequences compared to a football game that the world thinks is so important, the difference is staggering. We should all just be drunk with joy. Can I use that term? We should just be so excited compared to what the world gets excited about. We have eternal life and we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. So amazing. If we could bottle it and sell it, we'd be millionaires. Yet it's free. It's a free gift of God. Then we also have the renewal of freedom. Freedom, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my transgressions. God, I can't look at you in the face anymore. I can't face you because of my sin. What was Adam and Eve's first work? They hid. That's our first work. When things aren't going right with God, and if we're undisciplined, we don't know about repentance, we'll run and hide. Some run and hide for years before they finally come back to the Lord, and the Lord gets their attention through calamity maybe or some way, but he'll get their attention because people belong to him. So, Lord, put it all away so I can face you again, Lord. Set me free from that guilt and shame. Freedom. Unbind me from these shackles of guilt and shame. We all love freedom. Freedom is deep within us. Remember that Mel Gibson movie? I forgot what his name of it was, but you know, he was battling these guys in this medieval age and battle, Braveheart, yeah. And how did the film end? You all remember if you've seen it, he's laying, they're gonna chop his head off, and you got your last words, and of course, you know, it takes 20 minutes for that to happen, and he yells out, freedom! You know, we just gotta be free. But only God can set you free. We're all slaves until God gets a hold of us, and then he sets us free from our sin. The world needs to know that. Freedom is a mark of belonging to a God who wants us free. One of the greatest symbols of freedom is the Passover lamb. Here we have a whole nation in slavery, and what set them free? Not the economy, not the army. It was a little lamb. Jesus is our lamb. He will set us free, the blood of the lamb. God put in the law that every 50 years, it's called the year of Jubilee, everyone is set free, all slaves set free, everyone free from their debts, all land returned to the original owners, and take a year off. Great Sabbath. Take a year. It's a year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, it was supposed to rotate in the law every year. I don't think they even obeyed that law, but it was in the law. And then Leviticus 25, verse 10, we have it on our liberty bell. They should get that off of their separation of church and state. Why is that on our liberty bell? I don't know, but it's Leviticus 25:10. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. God wants us free from our sins. Let the bell of freedom ring in your heart. Freedom from my sins. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our transgression and our sin from us. As far as the east is from the west, we need to know what it is to be free of our sins. It's the basis of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, read it. It says, all the way down to verse 34, I will remember their sins no more. That's God's way of saying you're free from your sins. Then he prays for a fourth thing. I want, that's enough already, but he keeps going. I want renewal of new creation. That's You can't get any more a sense of renewal than new creation. I want new creation. The creator of the universe will do something inside of us. Verse 10, create in me, O creator. He's praying to the right person, right? Create in me a new heart. And then renew a right spirit within me. Great parallel lines. What does it mean to have a new heart? It means you will have a renewed spirit. Renew a steadfast spirit, a trustworthy, a loyal spirit that can serve you. The Bible has a lot to say about the human heart. God is after our hearts. He's not after outward show and outward this and outward that. He wants to speak to the innermost part of us. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. Now, it has a very horrible thing to say about the human heart, and we all know this scripture more than likely. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? It's beyond cure. That's why the world doesn't understand. Why can't people just get along? They don't know the human heart because they won't get God's revelation. We need correction constantly. We need boundaries. We need borders over our lives. It's a mystery to the world. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we say the things we say? No one understands why we cry out why, and no one ever learns until you come to the gospel. The heart is beyond cure. See, a highly skilled surgeon can put all the vessels of our heart together, and they can split, splice chromosomes and genes and all that stuff, but they can do nothing with the human heart. The human heart that is sinful, only God is the great physician there. You can have all the education you want, all the laws you want, all the economy you want can go well. The human heart is God's property. God will bring healing there. The gift of a new heart, God can give you. Create in me, not in some other person. Create in me a new heart, O God. But that's not all. Also, renew in me a steadfast spirit. They go together. Now I'm going to want to serve you. God, now I will be loyal to you because you've given me a new heart, a willing heart that will listen to God, obey God, not only knowing God's will, but wanting to do God's will. It's priceless. What bigger revelation could happen, a revolution could happen in a person's life? They're not doing very well socially or financially or whatever, and all of a sudden they get a hold of God's will, and they want to do it, and they know it, and then they start doing it. You think it's going to be a revolution pretty soon? Probably in an hour. In a couple of weeks, their whole life, everything will be revolutionized around them if they'll only have that steadfast spirit and the new heart. I was sharing with somebody about the gospel, and they didn't quite understand it. Like, people struggle, and the do's and the don'ts. Oh, help me with the do's and the... And I was trying to explain to them, no, God puts his law in your heart to make you want to do or don't do. He does that. I mean, there's sure lots more about it, but he does do that. We all know that, don't we? Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will, to want, and to do his good pleasure. They work together. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you rather have a gospel like that than one where you just follow a bunch of laws without a relationship, without the Holy Spirit reminding you and helping you? What we have is a new heart and a steadfast spirit, but only through repentance. It won't come any other way. Then the next thing in verse 11, renewal of a sense of God's presence. I know we sense his presence when we worship. If you're really into the worship, that's why we spend so much time in God's presence. I mean, you can hardly stand up sometimes, And I keep my little thing right here because, you never know. I mean, God could just, we need to get into that worship and get into that prayer, God's presence. Verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. That's where God's presence comes from. That those parallel lines help us understand that. Well, where do we get it? His presence comes alive. It comes alive through the Holy Spirit. We know David had a very unique anointing of the Holy Spirit as the king, right before his whole family, all the brothers, they weren't the king. They finally got David in from the fields. Oh, he's the king. They anointed him, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, anointed him as the anointed one, a prefiguration of the anointed one, the Messiah. But Samuel, the prophet, did that. And then we find the king Saul, the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. David said, don't let that happen to me. I don't want that to happen to me. Of all the things he cried out for, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He was tormented by his sins. And now we know on this side of the cross, I don't believe God will take his Holy Spirit, but we can get our hearts so hardened that we can no longer hear the Holy Spirit, that we no longer care about the Holy Spirit, that we have calluses over our heart. That's why the Bible says, break up that fallow ground. Till up that soil. You've allowed a shell to get over your heart, and I can't talk to you like I would like to. The influence of the Holy Spirit is no longer alive in you. Let that influence return. The Holy Spirit is the mark of belonging to God. He marks us as belonging to God. He reminds us that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit motivates us to serve. The Holy Spirit directs us to walk with God. The Holy Spirit is our down payment, showing what is to come later. The Holy Spirit is our helper. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, if you haven't, you must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, how does that happen? Well, the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Just in the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll get a new heart, a new nature. Then the Holy Spirit will be in you. Then you'll start to see what's happening. And Emmanuel will come alive in your life, God with us. Our last verse, verse 12, renewed strength, vigor, ability. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me so I can keep walking for you. Joy and strength go together. You know, we can dry up without joy. When you are dried up and just without any verve or influence, you just want to quit. You want to quit so bad. Joy and strength go together. Our strength will fade away. I guess I won't go to church. I guess I can't do this. It's always, I can't do. I'll put off till later. Instead of, I'm gung-ho, I'm going to get here early to church. I'm going to get involved in this ministry or that ministry. That's what will happen. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. We can lose that joy of God's salvation. We can have the sin in our lives could give us an attitude that God can't work with. And we can't work with others. And we just don't get along, and we just start drifting away because we've allowed an attitude that's ungodly to take its throne in our hearts. And we need to dethrone that cold heartedness to God and enthrone God again. We can have distractions. We get our eyes off God's priorities. Busyness. Oh, I'm so busy. You know, they were busy 2,000 years ago, and they didn't have half of a millionth of what we have to be busy with. And they were warning them 2,000 years ago, don't, let your heart get crowded with the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. What did they have? They had maybe a pair of sandals and a toga, and that was about it. You know, what do we have? We got everything. It's even harder today. Be careful of the busyness that can distract us, our crowded life, or we can become apathetic. Apathy, no passion for God. You don't care. When God rescues us, we should care. You ever watch those rescue shows? Rescue 9/11. They had these people rescued from these most horrible situations that, you know, they'd go crazy with fear and worry. And, you know, a year later, they get rescued by this crew. And it's usually a fire department crew or something. And a year or two later, they take them back to visit the people who rescued them. And cameras are there. And it's like these people are so excited. All they care about is giving thanks to these people who have rescued them. They don't care about anything else. They have got to. They will break down walls to thank these people who rescued them. We need to have that same attitude with the Lord, to be resensitized into our rescuer, our redeemer, and be on fire to break down whatever walls might be there. I've got to go give him thanks. I've got to serve him. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me then from that a willing spirit to sustain me through all this stuff I have to go through. Joy brings strength. When you've got the joy like this, no job is dull and boring. Even if it has nothing to do with, I'm not even talking about ministry. Everything all of a sudden is exciting. You can have the most dull and boring job, but you've got the joy of the Lord. That's a principle of having a vibrant relationship with the Lord. See, boredom is of self. Boredom is of the flesh. Boredom is the curse of the world, and they're trying to do everything they can to keep from being bored. But we're not bored because we're serving the Lord. How can you be bored serving the Lord in whatever it is you're doing? Mowing the lawn, washing the dishes, having a job you wish you didn't have. Doesn't matter. That's true. No job is too difficult with the joy of the Lord. Difficulties melt away. No job is repulsive. The joy of a willing spirit. The children of Israel were carried off into captivity in Babylon. God said, I'm going to judge you. And they were carried off for 70 years there up in Babylon. So what happened down in Jerusalem, that beautiful city, it was just totally destroyed. It was leveled. The walls were torn down. The temple was torn. It was flattened and it laid there like that. And the robbers would take apart every stone to get any treasure that might be between them hidden. And they were looking for everything. And when they came back, it was totally destroyed. And then when they were miraculously, redemption, remember? Miraculously allowed to return, they had to rebuild Jerusalem. And God gave them an order, don't weep and don't mourn, rejoice. But they couldn't. And they were struggling. You read in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, listen, here's what you can do to restore your joy. Know this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of, you know, Nehemiah had to be the cheerleader for them, the holy cheerleader. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that is so true. No wonder David would pray what he prayed. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And they had that, and they did rebuild that ruined area. It sounds so much like our lives, doesn't it? We've messed up so bad, nothing is going to restore it. And then we see these six redemptive parallel lines in Psalm 51. Redemption. It's in God's law. It's in God's law, the Redeemer. Psalm 51 is a prayer. Use it. Psalm 51 is a prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach us to use this psalm. The power of repentance is coming back to the Lord, and the power of repentance is also the redemption in the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for redemption. Lord, you don't want us just sitting here, Lord. You just don't want us sitting here.